To begin our series of meetings this morning, I'd like to read two passages that are going to be familiar to just about everybody here this morning, and we'll base our comments on these two ideas. The first one is Hebrews chapter 9, down to verse 27. The Bible says, "And as is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." We know that, don't we? You understand the common denominator for the human race is death. We're all going to die, the Bible says. It is something, if you're not acquainted with, you need to understand. It's going to happen sooner or later. Now, the second passage, James chapter 4, I begin reading verse 13. "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth a little time, and then vanisheth away." Now there's the second part. The second part is, we understand we're going to die, as I said. But the second part is, we don't know when. But it's going to be soon. Now, that probably doesn't sink in on all you young people. We have a house full of young people, and I'm thankful for every single one of you. That probably doesn't register on you very much, the fact that you're going to die, and it's going to be soon. But let me tell you, sooner or later, it will. This is something which all of my preaching career I've been telling people. Life is short. Life is short. I don't know if I believed it back then, but I do now. This is settled in on me, and I understand life is short. So we're going to talk about it for a little while this morning. The fact that it's something that all of us have to deal with sooner or later, and it's going to be sooner rather than later. Some time ago, I read a little book about a businessman here in the United States. This man was just 30-some-odd years old, and yet he'd already recognized what we commonly call the American dream. He had succeeded in everything he'd ever done, and he had accumulated a lot of wealth, built a big business, and had everything seemingly going his way. He had a very interesting thing that he did, and this is the point I'd like to get to. Every year, at the same time, he would call his accountant in and have him sit down across the desk from him, and then this man would say, "Now, I died last night. How is everything?" Now, y'all all know he didn't really die. This is his way of checking up on how things were. If he had died last night, would there be enough business to carry enough money to carry on his business like he would like for it to? If he had died last night, would there be enough to take care of his wife and the rest of his family in the way they were used to? If he had died last night, he is asking the question, would things go on like he'd like for them to? Now, let me tell you something about that man. I didn't know him personally. All I know is what I read about him. But if he had died last night, do you know what? He wouldn't be concerned about his business. He wouldn't be concerned about his money. He wouldn't even be concerned about his family. No, he'd have a lot more important things on his mind if he really had died last night. Now, you say, how can you say that? Well, several ways that I can say that. But first of all, let me give you a Bible example. It's about as close to this as I can get. I find a man in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts who is dying. This man is being stoned to death. We're talking about Stephen, the first Christian martyr, and he went down to a bunch of Jews and told them they were stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, and these Jews are stoning him to death as a result of this. And an amazing thing happens, and I could talk a lot about this because I love this story. While Stephen is having the life beat out of him, there's a window opens right into heaven, and Stephen looks right into heaven, and you know what he sees? He sees Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God. It's the only place in the Bible where the posture of Jesus relative to God is standing. Everywhere else you'll find out he is sitting or seated at the right hand of God. Not this time. Jesus is standing up. Now you might speculate as to why that is. I don't even think it's speculation. Let me tell you why it is. Jesus is looking down here on this old earth at the very first person who's pouring out his life's blood for him. This is the first Christian martyr. Stephen is dying because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And our Savior is concerned. Now, what do you reckon Stephen's got on his mind? As Stephen is having the life beat out of him, is he thinking, "Oh, dear Lord, I hope I left enough money to take care of my family"? Is that what he's got on his mind? Is he thinking, "You know, I hope everything's in order as I leave this old world as far as my business is concerned"? No, he's not thinking about that. You know, the first thing Stephen says, he says, lay not this sin to their charge. I think that's amazing. In fact, I preach on that. You might get to hear that a little bit later on. Lay not this sin to their charge. What kind of deal is that? Well, he's dismissing himself from any responsibility for what these people are doing to him. He's forgiving them for beating the life out of him. He doesn't want anything to do with that. He's turning this over to the Lord. And look what he says then. He says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. This is all in Acts, the 7th chapter, the last couple of verses. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Anything in there about money? Not a penny's worth is in there. Anything about his family? Nothing at all. What is he concerned about? He dismisses himself from the cares of this world and turns his soul over to Jesus. I find this is quite an interesting thing to think about, because it demonstrates to me that sometimes we get all balled up in what we think is important, and it's not important at all. Let me tell you about yourself, whether you realize it or not. If you had died last night, you know what? You wouldn't be concerned about making any money tomorrow. You wouldn't be concerned about how much money you left on this earth. You wouldn't be concerned about having a good time or a new house or a new car or a new dress or new anything. You wouldn't be interested in playing golf or watching television or going fishing or playing football or any of that kind of stuff either. You wouldn't be interested in even the bigger things we consider in life, like getting married and taking vacations and going to college. You know you wouldn't be interested in all of them. And yet today, you know, we worry about all that sort of stuff. It is something which dominates us in so many ways. You wouldn't be a bit concerned about any of those things if you died last night. I don't have any problem telling you that whatsoever, because I understand that would be the case. Now then, for the remainder of our lesson, let me tell you what you might be thinking about if you died last night. For sure, now I'm not arranging these in any particular order, except the first one. For sure, if you had died last night, you'd be concerned, did I obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? In Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is a power of God unto salvation, everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. If you died last night, now I don't know what you think about the gospel plan for salvation now. I have no way of knowing whatsoever. It wouldn't make any difference what you think about it right now. If you died last night, you'd be concerned as to whether or not you'd obeyed the gospel. If you'll be with us this week, and this is something I just do and I've always done, I never preach a sermon without extending the gospel invitation. I don't think there's any excuse for not doing that. The person you might want to know, that might want to know, might be sitting right there. So I always extend the gospel invitation. It goes sort of like this. If you're going to be saved, you have to believe in Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 11 verse 6, the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You have to believe in Jesus Christ if you want to be saved. That's not hard, is it? If I expect Jesus to be my Savior, wouldn't you expect that you'd have to believe in him? Sure, that's not difficult. You know what's next? Acts 17, verse 30. Paul said at one time, God winked at this ignorance, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Is that difficult? You know, if you didn't have to repent, which begins with a change of mind and shows up in a change of life, if you didn't have to repent and change yourself, I guess you'd be all right already. But we have to repent. This might be the hardest one of these. Change your life. You know, there's a lot of people nowadays, it's cool to be a Christian as long as you don't have to change anything. Well, it doesn't work. If you want to be a Christian, you have to change your life. That's called repentance. Again, I find something else necessary. In Matthew 10, verse 32, the Lord said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. I have to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We have an example of that in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. Here's a fellow riding along in a chariot, and he's just heard about Jesus from a preacher by the name of Philip. And you know, he's convinced of what he's heard. He believes what he hears. And all of a sudden he says, see, here's water. What will hinder me to be baptized? And the preacher said, if you believe with all your heart, you can. And he said, now folks, I never ever get tired of hearing this. I live to hear this. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What did he do? He just confessed the good confession that he believed Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What happened then? They commanded the church to stand still. They went down both in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. What was that for? Acts 2 verse 38, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 22 verse 16, he said, now why tarest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you had died last night, that would be the most important thing you could think about. May not be now. You may have put this off so many times it doesn't bother you at all. If you had died last night, it'd be really, really important. When I first began to preach, it was more longer than I like to think about. Some of y'all know, I look at my old friends, and I almost hate to call you old friends. There's this O-L with a little apostrophe up there. I preached down in another part of Missouri, and I got to know a fellow down there in a little backwoodsy church. And this fellow was at services every time anybody else was. He sat right over here on this side, about three or four benches back, and I soon found out he had never obeyed the gospel. This is an older man. Never had obeyed the gospel. And you know, I thought, well, I was impetuous and ambitious and all those other things that has to do with youth. And I thought, you know, this guy right here, I'm going to do everything I can to see that he obeys the gospel. Now, there was an ulterior motive. I really did like this guy. This guy liked to hunt. I liked to hunt. He liked to fish. I liked to fish. He liked to hang out in the woods. I like to hang out in the woods. So I thought, this is my man right here. So I worked on him over the years. And finally, I was over at his house. Back in those days, you moved every night. Stayed with you tonight and him tonight and so on. His wife came around. She said, go home with us Saturday. Said, spend the night and we'll have dinner Sunday and all of us go to church together. Good. So I went home with them, and y'all know how this works if you've ever done it. We got in their home, and in a minute or two, just me and him are left in the den. Everybody else cleared out. Like I say, they knew what was going to happen. And you know, he did too. Before I could hit him up, or as my daddy says, before I could dun him, he says, you know, I'm going to obey the gospel someday. Won't that surprise everybody? And I said, and I'd been through this a lot of times with him already. I said, yes, it will. He said, won't that surprise my wife? I said, it will. Won't that surprise my girls? I said, yes, it will. He said, won't it surprise that little church down there? I said, yeah, it will. I said, how about right now? Now I'm just going to bear it all this morning, get this out of the way. Right now, I said, there's nothing that I love any better than a midnight baptizing down on some snaky creek. So I said, let's go right now. And he said, oh, no, not right now. He said, no, I'm going to. Well, the next morning, just before time to go to services, the devil called. This particular occasion, the devil happened to be his neighbor down on the road. And the neighbor said, you know, you got some cows down here out on the highway. You might ought to see about them. So he come in there and he said, well, I got to run down there and see about the cows. Y'all go ahead. So we did. We went on the services at church. After a while, we got back home and he's not home. He's supposed to be here. He's got the preacher for dinner and everything's ready. He's not here. We kind of got worried about him. His wife began to call around. You seen him? No, I hadn't seen him. Finally, she called a neighbor and she said, well, I saw him earlier. He said, I see his pickup down there by the gate. Said, I'll check on him. Well, he went down there and he found him. He'd opened the gate into his pasture that morning and he was lying there in the tall grass, dead. Now, that surprised his wife. That surprised his children. That surprised that little church down there. But do you want to know who was the most surprised? He was. Do I think he intended to obey the gospel? I think so. But you see, he died this morning. What now? Too late. He intended to, maybe. So I find that this is something which a person allows the devil to whisper in his ear, to wait or to put it off, and he might get surprised himself. You don't have to be old to die. It is something which is, as we said, any human being can die at almost any time, if you can think about that. I find that this man, he'd put it off too many times. I was reading another book one time. And after you preach as long as I can, you get a sermon out of another any book. And I was reading a book about railroads. Our country used to travel on the railroad. And I was reading this railroad book and looking for something good in it. And I found something. It said that the railroad, the conductor used to come into each car. And he'd say, "All right, everybody, let me see your ticket." And he'd go down the row and he'd see if you had a ticket to go wherever you were supposed to go. And he would, if he found out you didn't have a ticket, you know what he would do? He would put you off. You can't go. You can't go. You don't have a ticket. Get off. You know what that made me think about? I stand before audiences of people just like yourselves all the time, and I thoroughly enjoy it. Over these years, though, I've seen people sitting in the audience that are as regular as assembly of the churches as the members are, but they never have obeyed the gospel, just like the man I was telling you about. They've been sitting there, some of them, for years. Now, can you imagine this? And you can't. But can you imagine Jesus Christ returning in the blinking of an eye to claim the church? And the Lord's people will rise to meet him in the air. And this person who's been sitting there for all these years, he has to tell him, "You can't go. You never did obey the gospel. I know you've been sitting there for a long time, but you can't go. You've never obeyed the gospel." Listen, folks, now maybe I get a little paranoid about this. If you see what you need to do and you never have obeyed the gospel and you understand the ideas that are necessary for you to do, let me tell you something. You better do them. Do them when you understand. You know, Jesus taught the parable of the sower in Luke the 8th chapter. And he talked about some of the seed that was sowed out here on the fallow ground. And then he gave us the interpretation of what that was all about. In Luke the 8th chapter, down to verse 12. "Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." Let me tell you something. This is a stern warning as far as I'm concerned. And people can rear back and call it just something which is coincidence if they want to. It's not coincidence to me anymore. I've seen people who received the word of God in their heart and didn't move on it. And the devil took it away from them. And it was no coincidence. When you see what you need to do, you need to do it. If you died last night, you'd be concerned whether or not you'd obeyed the gospel. Let's go further now. We're going to talk about those of us who've obeyed the gospel. If I died last night, you know, there'd be several other things I'd be concerned about. Was I faithful to my Lord? Faithful to my Lord. And by that I mean, did I do those things that he wanted me to do? For instance, and I'm just going to sort of run through these, did I study the Bible like I should? You know, it's an amazing thing, the Bible. And I think about this all the time. In 2 Timothy 3, he says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Look here, and I'll show you how he got it. God sent down to inspire men his thoughts and his ideas. These men wrote as they were directed by the Holy Spirit. They wrote down the words of God. You know, the word inspired means breathe. Listen, people, when I pick up this little book, I'm not picking up something which came out of the mind of some man. I'm picking a book which is breathed by God. And I put it like this. When God speaks to you, and this is the way he does it, don't you want to know what he says? I do. When the Almighty speaks, I want to know what he said. It's amazing how good it is for you to indoctrinate yourself or to program yourself, however you'd like to put it, with the Word of God. The Bible tells me in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I cannot think of anything which will do your spiritual life any better than to study the word of God. If I died last night, I'd be concerned. Did I listen to my father when he spoke to me? Again, how about prayer? Did I speak to him in prayer like he wants me to? Here's another lesson in itself, but the idea is amazing. And there are several things which are beyond my understanding in the Bible, a whole lot of things, but here's one of them. How is it that you and I, as mortal, fallible, pretty sorry human beings, can speak to Almighty God? Not only can we speak to him as his sons and his daughters, he wants us to speak to him. He is ready to answer our prayers. And God always answers the prayer of a Christian. He always answers it. Do you take advantage of that? If I died last night, I'd wonder, did I pray to God like he wants me to? The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17, pray without ceasing. We are to be leading a life where prayer is a constant. Did I speak to my Father like he wants me to? Number three in this list right here, did I refrain from evil? I believe there's people in this audience that are working to refrain from evil. That's a hard job, isn't it? The Bible says in James 1 verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows of their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. Hard. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Something you have to work at. Did I keep myself unspotted from the world? That's something which, again, I would be concerned about. Did I love my brethren and my fellow man like I should? You know, I find here a strange thing how some people are. There are individuals, you know, who do not love anybody but themselves. There are Christians, you know, who show no love toward their brethren or their fellow man. I find that some Christians, and I'm sure there's nobody like that here, but they're revengeful and they're interested in getting even. They're envious and jealous and fussy and petty and bickering. And when they die, do you think the first thing they'll think about is, man, I can't wait to get even with him? You think he'll be thinking about that? Do you think he'll be thinking, I'd like to cause a little fuss right here. Let me tell you something. No, he won't be interested in that. As a matter of fact, he'll be thinking, no, I don't want to talk about that. I know I was pretty hard to deal with back on earth, but now I'm fine now, you know, I'm dead. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Was I faithful in my attendance at the Lord's house? Friends, we have a problem going on in the Lord's house. I used to say, you know, it's really difficult to get the world to church. You know what is difficult now? It's difficult to get the church to church. That's a terrible thing. We find out that at one time, when we were considered to be a natural show at the Lord's house, not on the Lord's Day morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, very difficult nowadays. A person told me a while back, you know, once in a while, you hear something that's really enlightening to you. And this person told me, he said, I want to tell you something. I just let the hammer down on being in the assembly of the Lord's house. He said, I don't have to. I don't have to be in the assembly on Sunday night. I don't have to be in the assembly on Wednesday night. And I thought about that for a minute, and you know what? I agree. He's 100% right. He doesn't have to be in the assembly on Sunday night. He doesn't have to be in the assembly on Wednesday night. And if have to is the reason you're here, you'd probably be better off somewhere else. But you don't have to. And if that's the only motivation you have, that's the wrong motivation. I try to tell people nowadays, the assembly of the Lord's house is a holy place. This morning, we are a part of an assembly which is a holy place. I believe Jesus Christ is here. The Bible says he is. This is an opportunity we have to sing praises to God Almighty. This is an opportunity which we have to assemble around the Lord's table. Here we got a bunch of slaves and servants sitting at the king's table. What an opportunity. This is a chance to read the Word of God. All of these things you can't get anywhere else on the face of this earth. I'm really glad to be here, and I wouldn't be anywhere else if it was within my capacity. I feel the same way about Sunday evening, Wednesday night. Now, I know we have no commands for assembly Sunday evening or Wednesday night, but I sometimes wonder, where would we prefer to be? Again, we have an opportunity to be in a holy assembly. We have the opportunity to be together as brothers and sisters. It's a really good place to be. If I died last night, I'd be concerned. Did I let headaches and ball games and company and all those other distractions keep me from being in the assembly of the Lord's house? Surely hope not. I find this is something which is I'd be concerned about. You know, I don't know about y'all. I think I do, though. I intend to do all those things, don't you? I really aim to. I aim to do my duty. I intend to do the right thing. I intend to live as the Lord would have me to. But if I died last night, it's too late to make any corrections. I'll stand before Jesus the way that I died. Again, let me talk about something else. Did I win any souls for the Lord? I'd be concerned about that too. Did I win any souls? You know, the Christian religion is a teaching religion. And sometimes when I pray, and I think about this often, I say, thank you, Lord, that somebody came my way and taught me the gospel. Here's the way it works. Here's the person, and they bring me the gospel. This is my mother or my dad or my husband or my wife. This is my good friend or my preacher friend, whoever it is. Thank God they brought you the gospel. Now, where does it go from here? We hope it doesn't just stop right here. Our intentions are to take it to somewhere else. And I would be concerned about that. The Bible says in Proverbs 11 to verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. I have a real new verse I'm trying to add to my repertoire. I don't know if all you other teachers and preachers have a rut that you get in. I have a rut. I get a selection of verses that I use to show whatever the point is I'm trying to make. I'm trying to get some new ones. This is good for me to get some new ones, and I think maybe other people appreciate it too. I've got one. Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. I just about got this one. The Bible says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You know what our job is as Christians? To hold out the word of life. That's all we do. We hold it out. So that in judgment day, we will not run in vain nor labored in vain. Now, you know, when I hold it out, that's all I can do. I can't do anything else. I finally came to grips with that. I see people out in the audience once in a while, and you know, I am so concerned about them, and I want them to do the right thing. I'd like to go out there and get them by the scruff of the neck, or by put a hammerlock on them and bring them up here and baptize them. But, that wouldn't do any good, would it? Wouldn't do them any good. Wouldn't do me any good. Because it's up to them. All we do is hold it out. We're going to try to hold it out all week in hopes there's somebody there who might want it. That's all our job is, to hold it out. And you want to be doing that. I had another good friend several years ago. He lived at Kansas City, by the way. And he told me one year, he said, you know, the wife and I, we're going to retire early. He said, I'll be 62 next year, and I'm going to take early retirement. And said, we're going to pull our little trailer, our little camp trailer down here to this little country church, and just plug it in the back, and I'm going to go to work for the church. He said, I think I can help them, don't you? Well, I thought about it for a second or two. I'd known this guy for years. He was one of them people that never met a stranger. He had a good knowledge of the Bible. He had a lot of enthusiasm. And I said to him, yeah, you can help them. Do you know what's already nagging in the back of my mind? You know when he's going to do that? When he gets to be 62. That's next year. That's real dangerous when you forecast your good deeds off into tomorrow, because there is no such thing. Now, Darlene makes fun of me. I say, why is the word tomorrow in the dictionary? There's no such thing. Just aggravate her mostly. But I think about it. All this good stuff we're going to do tomorrow. You're going to do it tomorrow? If you're going to do it tomorrow, you'll never do it. That's what he was going to do. Well, I went on my way. Middle of winter, talking about January, the coldest day in January, they called me and said, you remember Brother so-and-so? And I said, sure. They said, he died this morning. And I thought, he can't die. He's going to do a lot of good for the Lord's church. Yeah, they said he died at work. Do I think he was going to do a lot of good works? Yes, I do. But you see, he died. So, you don't want to be guilty of that. If you aim to do some good, you need to be doing it. This is something which we can do in a lot of different ways. Again, what about some good deeds? Am I doing any good deeds? It's strange. Good deeds are strange to me. Good deeds are something which has sort of gone out of style, at least in the United States of America. But there's an interesting reading in Matthew chapter 25, and I'm going to read it all so you'll get the big picture. Matthew chapter 25, I'll start at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, he shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you for the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was in prison, you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw thee a hungered and fed thee? Or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw thee a stranger and took thee in? Or naked and clothed thee? When saw thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king said, and the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as you've done it unto the least of these my brethren, you done it unto me. Now those are good folks, aren't they? But now, beginning at verse 41, we got rogues gallery now. We got a bunch of thieves and perverts and murderers and rapists. And listen. Then shall he say also on them on the left hand. These are over there with the goats. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in. Naked, you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw they a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as you did it not to the least of these, you did it not to me. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now, did y'all notice something? That second list is not a bunch of thieves and robbers. It is not a bunch of bad, mean people. What's different than them in the first list? Just a few good deeds. Does that bother anybody at me? That bothers me. Just a few good deeds. One of them is everlasting punishment. The other is eternal life. The teaching to me is you and I had better be doing some good deeds. And you know when you do your good deeds, don't tell anybody. You know when you tell somebody, you done messed it up. The Bible says in Matthew 6 verse 2, Therefore when thou doest thine alms at your good deeds, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. This is where we get the idea. Don't blow your own horn. Don't get out there and sound a trumpet and tell everybody what you did. He said, that's all you get out of it. I have this fellow's dead now, but every time I'd see him, he'd tell me about a good deed he did. He did this over 20 years. Every time I'd see him, he'd tell me about this good deed. Same good deed. 20 years old. He'd worn it out. Do some good deeds, and don't be talking about it. It is necessary that we do some good deeds. I had a couple come to me once upon a time, and they said, we'd like to do some good deeds. You know of anything we might do? I said, by the way, I do. Now, I knew these people. I knew how this was going to turn out. I said, I do know. I said, you know, we got a sister in the hospital. Why don't you go up there and see her? Now, when you visit in the hospital, you don't run in there and say hi and bye. That's not what you do. I said, go in there and see her and see if there's something at home that you might help her with. See if you might go over to her house and cook something for her family. See if you can do something for her. She's in the hospital. We don't know when she'll get out. You know what they said? Hospitals? Don't you know the sick folks in the hospital? We don't like to hang around the hospital. And I said, well, I know of another one. I said, you remember old brother so-and-so? Well, he's sitting in a nursing home over there in the middle of town. And he's just sitting there waiting to die. Why don't you take out 30 minutes out of your time once a week and go by there and see him? I said, 30 minutes out of your life will make his whole week. You know what they said? Nursing homes, they're so depressing. That's depressing. Now, when I say that you and I certainly include myself in this, we better be doing some good deeds. I'm not talking about that you pick you out some nice, clean little deed like you was earning a Boy Scout merit badge, and that's what you're going to do. I'm saying that you and I better be doing some good deeds. You better be doing some. I intend to. I really, truly do. But you know, if I wait till I died last night, it'll be too late. How about the influence that I left? If I died last night, I'd be concerned. Did I leave a good influence? You know, your influence, and this is scary to me. Brethren called me one time, said, we're having a little intercongregational meeting. We'd like for you to come up and preach on influence. I thought about it a minute. I didn't have a lesson on influence, just strictly influence at that time. But I mentioned it often enough, and I said, yeah, I'd be glad to do that. But then I got to studying on it, and influence is scary. You know, as far as I know, your influence is the only thing that lives after you die. That's the scary part. Your influence lives after you die. And I can illustrate it like this. You know, I've had people tell me, I don't put much stock in somebody else hindering you from doing what's right. I just don't buy that usually. But I know this happens sometimes. I've had people tell me, you know, that they had a wicked grandpa or a wicked grandma or a wicked daddy or a wicked mama, and that it always hindered them. Their influence still hindered them. And I understand that. I don't doubt that a bit. Would you want that kind of influence? After you're dead, years after you're dead, you're still hurting your children? We don't want that kind of influence. I've had other people tell me, you know, I had the best grandma. I think about grandma all the time. When some showdown comes and I have to make a decision, I think, what would granny do? And you know, I'd get by a lot of things that otherwise might get me if it wasn't for her influence. And God bless grandma. What a wonderful thing. Grandpa, mama, daddy. That's the kind of influence you want to live. The one that does good and leaves a good influence. That's the kind I want to live. You know, if you're going to do that, you have to do it now. We have to correct our influence and make it good now. Here's some things I thought about under this idea. Was the assembly of the Lord's house more important to me than sports or television or any other distraction? Did I show that in my influence? Did I demonstrate that a knowledge of God and His Word are more important than worldly wisdom? I would hope I did. Did I teach my children that modesty and a pure heart are more important than the fads and the fashions of this world? Did I teach that what God thinks about you is more important than what your friends think about you? Did I set an example before my children of brotherly love, patience, kind speaking, forgiveness? Or did I teach them to be jealous and angry and mean-spirited? Did I demonstrate the idea that I was seeking the kingdom of heaven first? Or did I show that worldly success was more important? Did I teach a love of God above all else? Or did I show that I loved everything else better? If I died last night, I'd be concerned. And right here, I have to throw in something. Things appear once in a while and gets me to thinking about them. Recently, I had the opportunity to have a lady come to a meeting. And this lady came all week. Toward the end of the week, I asked her if we could study. And she said, yes. Very nice lady. So I went over to her house and we were studying. And got to baptism. That's all she needed. I mean, this is a good woman. And I offered to baptize her. She said, no. I mean, just cut me off. No. She said, my daddy was one of the best men that I've ever known. And she taught, he taught us that you didn't need to be baptized to be saved. And you know, if my daddy's lost, I'm just going to be lost too. And you know, friends, that might sound like that's noble and all, that's loyal. And you know what that is? That's foolishness. You know, if your daddy's lost, your mama's lost, any loved one you got's lost, you know, they don't want you to be lost too. I explained that to her to no avail. In Luke, the 16th chapter, we have the story of two men who die. One of them's lost. That's the one I want to tell you about. The one that's lost is the rich man, and he's got a lot of trouble. He lifts up his eyes being in torment, the Bible says. He's in torment. He's begging for the little drip of water which might cling to the end of his finger. He's not got that drip of water now in over 2,000 years. He will never, ever get it. Furthermore, there's a great gulf fixed between him and the good side. He's over here. He'll never get over there. Oh, that's bad, isn't it? But you know, I don't think that's the worst yet. Right at the end of his story, he says, Father Abraham, I've got five brothers back on earth. Would you send Lazarus back there and tell them, don't come to this place? This man's thinking about his brothers. He's afraid his brothers are going to follow him. He's worried about his influence. But it's too late. We want to be concerned about our influence. Well, I'm down to the bottom. We're done. I want to conclude it like this. I want to read James 4, verse 13. Rather, I'm going to paraphrase it. I'm going to put it in my own words. James says, don't be saying, tomorrow we'll go into such and such a city and buy and sell and get gain. What you ought to say is, if I live, I'll do this, that, or the other. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth a little time and then vanishes away. James says, don't be saying, tomorrow you'll do this, that, or the other. He said, this is something which you have to do now because your life is short. I'm going to read some something here, and you'll catch on here in a second. And these are things, and I think human beings are so funny. There are certain things which we do that we'll make time for. We'll make time for certain things. We may have the busiest schedule in the world, but if this comes up, we'll scooch out a little time for this. Now, here's my list. We have time for ABC, CBS, NBC, CNA, TNA, PBS, ESPN, NFL, AFL, NBA, RCA, PGA, NRA, PTA, ECU, OU, OSU, BASS, FFA, FHA. We will for sure make time for the IRS, FBI, the DDS, the MD, the RN, the PD, and the DA. Well, you had better be making time for G-O-D before you D-I-E. You better be making some time for God. That's all that's going to make any difference.